Hey, before we jump in, I feel like we need to just pause for a second. I feel like sometimes we go from one thing in the service to the next thing in the service to the next thing in the service, and it feels like church can sometimes be like rushed and service oriented. And I just wanted to take a moment. We have a lot of stuff going on. There's people in here that there's millions of things crossing your brain. And I just feel like we just need to slow down. We just need to breathe. So, Father, we're here. We're in your presence. I pray, God, that you would help us pause. Pray, Father, that you would help us be present even in this moment. May we breathe deeply, especially there's a few people that need it this morning. May they breathe deeply today in this moment. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, hey, good morning, Flipside. It is such a blessing to be here. I'll tell you what, man. It has been a fun weekend in Madera Ranchos. It has been, I don't know, I'm sure some of you, but it is opening day for both our Little League baseball players and our softball players. And so yesterday was opening day. I see some smiles. I see some amens. So that tells me there's people out there, but man, it was fun yesterday. I have my son. He's over there, 8 years old. He plays on the Orioles this year. We had our first game yesterday. We went out. We played a team, Casey and Andy Underwood, their team, and they smacked us, man. And then my daughter plays softball, you know, 10 and under, and we went over and played a team, and they're all pumped, and they smacked us too, man. We just, all day, man, I was just like, boof, boof. And, you know, I was a little, like, I went home, and I was just like, all right, well, you know, what is, and then I remembered something. I remember, hey, Kansas City Chiefs, they lost their first game this last season, and then they went and won the whole thing. And so I thought, hey, watch out, Madero Rancho, watch out for our teams here. We're coming at you. So anyway, it's fun. It is such a blessing to just be part of. I get to coach with a few friends, my dad. It is such a blessing to be able to do that. If you haven't noticed yet, I'm not Pastor Carl. Carl is, and Shelly, they're in Denver, Colorado right now. They're at a church planting conference. And yeah, I mean, let's clap. We're going to clap. Let's clap for that. And what a gift they are. What a gift Pastor Carl is to this church and this community, to us. And if you're involved at all with Stone Creek Elementary School, what a gift Shelly is as principal over there. It is really, really cool to be part of a church that is so invested and integrated into our community. And I just gotta say, what a blessing that is. If you're new or you're newer around here, my name is David. I am one of the pastors here at Flipside, and it is a privilege to be part of this church. And I just gotta let you all know. Opening ceremonies for softball was Friday. So we all gathered at the Stone Creek and we all like did our thing and budgeted. And then opening ceremonies for baseball was a week ago, last Saturday, and that went all day long. But it was kind of cool because for the national anthem, Allie, Allie, the singer right here, she comes out and she sings the national anthem. And my son, who plays 8 and all, he's like, oh, hey, Dad, look at that. I know her. I'm like, yeah, we go to church with her. But yeah, I was here for Allie really quick. Clapping mood today. And then Friday, same thing. Hey, opening ceremony. Here comes Allie. I'm about to raise. And my daughter's like, hey, I know her. And so I just got to pause and just say, what a blessing it is to be part of a church that is invested in the community. So thank you. It makes me feel good when my kids are in a school where there are believers. It makes me feel good when I'm playing baseball against, or, you know, I wish I could play, but when my kids are playing baseball against teams where they're like, I know them from church. So thank you all for anybody who's invested in that. I know Jenna and Cody are here. Thank you guys so much. She just hid real quick. But anyway, such a privilege to step in for Carl. Anytime I get the opportunity, I just feel so honored. But we got to address the elephant in the room. I'm looking out at a sea of green right now. So happy St. Patrick's Day. Today, all over the world, people are wearing green. I don't know if y'all got some corned beef and cabbage waiting for you when you get home. Maybe some shepherd's pie or something. Maybe you got like some Irish stuff happening. I don't know what traditions y'all do, but I hear people who drink beer today too. I think that's a thing. It's kind of turned into that. But I love St. Patrick's Day. As most of you guys know, I work in an elementary school. Kids all week, you know, leprechaun stuff. And the other day, a little first grader, Friday, we kind of wore green on Friday. She said, hey, Mr. White, cutest little thing. Hey, Mr. White, are you a leprechaun? I say, no, you're so cute, but no, I'm not. And then she said, well, you have a beard, you're short, and you're white. And I'm like, well, I guess if that's the criteria, then hey, happy St. Patrick's Day. But anyway, I love St. Patrick's Day. We have to pause here and say, like, what an amazing example of a disciple St. Patrick was. I got to put my little teacher hat on really quick because maybe some of us in here, we don't really truly know who St. Patrick was. So I want to talk a little bit about this guy, St. Patrick. And there he is right there. So anyway, St. Patrick's Day, March 17th, we celebrate the day he died. And we've been walking through this series called Unstoppable, right? If you've been with us for any time, you know we've been in this series called Unstoppable for quite some time. And this guy is an example of what it means to be unstoppable. When he was a teenager, he was born in Britain. And when he was a teenager, some pirates came and kidnapped him. And they threw him in a ship and they sailed him across the ocean to Ireland. And in Ireland, they sold him as a slave. And St. Patrick, I guess they might have called him Paddy back then, right? St. Patrick lived as a slave shepherd for many years of his life in Ireland. And so many of these pictures, this is a stained glass window in the Cathedral of St. Patrick in Dublin, Ireland. So a lot of pictures you might see of St. Patrick, you'll see he's usually wearing green. He might be holding a staff and he has a three-leaf clover. The staff represents that he was a shepherd, okay? And he was a shepherd as a slave for some time. And while he was a shepherd slave, he encountered Jesus. And this guy became an incredible disciple of Jesus while he was a slave. It says that one day he had a dream and God made a way so for him to escape slavery. So he wakes up in the middle of the night and there's a boat waiting for him. And so he jumps on the boat, he sails back home, and he's back home, he's escaped slavery. And while he's home, he becomes a pastor, a priest. And he does that for some time when all of a sudden he's like, you know what? No, I'm gonna go back to Ireland because these people in Ireland, they need to know about the love and the forgiveness and the power of Jesus Christ. And so that dude jumps back on a ship and goes to the very people who enslaved him. And he has a three-leaf clover because legend has it, he picked up a three-leaf clover and he taught them about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says that there was a massive revival in all of Ireland. There's even legends that say when St. Patrick stepped his foot on the grass, all the snakes left the island, which is a little bit of a legend, but what it represents is that when this man began to do what he was meant to do, the evil left the island. And so, hey, happy St. Patrick's Day. What an amazing example of a man who lived an unstoppable life. Now, as I say that, this last week I was, you know, dealing with St. Patrick's, being called leprechauns and stuff. And I began to reflect on, like, what makes someone act like that? Like, what makes someone's brain tick in a way that is unstoppable? Like, meaning, like, no matter what you put in front of me, I don't care. I'm going to do what I'm meant to do. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, some of my favorite movies or stories are, like, David and Goliath, right? Like, this little, you know, like, the picture show, this little kid, he, like, takes down Goliath. Or movies of, like, I don't know if you've seen the movie Rudy. Rudy, where, you know, he goes to college at Notre Dame. He's this little guy, and he's like, no matter how many times you hit me, I'm going to keep going. And it's kind of this inspirational movie. And I'm thinking, like, what makes someone unstoppable? And it kind of came to this idea that when someone has a purpose, nothing can stop them. And so today, I want to talk about this guy, but I also want to reflect back on our series, Unstoppable. Because we're calling this series Unstoppable, and we're going to pause right here. And I just want to say that this guy, St. Patrick, and what we're going to talk about in a moment, Paul, was unstoppable even when they've been stopped. We've been walking through Acts, the book of Acts in the Bible. And this is kind of like an overview of Acts. We've talked about this. The author, the writer of it, was a guy named Luke. He was a doctor. That's when it was written. And what you're going to see is, like, the first 12 chapters of Acts is pretty much how unstoppable God was through the church. Like, the first 12 chapters talks about how the church just kept growing and people were being, like, radical and, like, no one could stop them. One of my favorite stories in the first 12 chapters is when Peter was, like, taken in. They arrested him, and they say, hey, man, hey, quit talking about Jesus. And then they, like, beat him up. They're like, hey, quit talking about Jesus. And he, like, gets up and leaves and keeps talking about Jesus. Like, and they couldn't stop him. And it was growing, and it was multiplying. If you've been with us, you would know that, man, the church was insanely growing. And then the last 16 chapters is pretty much about a guy named Paul. And Paul, very much like St. Patrick, was a man who lived his life on purpose. You see that he had this radical transformation. He experienced Jesus, and then the rest of his life was devoted to this mission, this kingdom. And he goes on some journeys talking about Jesus, goes on journeys, and then we've been here the last few weeks. And if you see that, and if you've been here, you'd see that he's been arrested, he's been enduring trials. Like, if you've been here, you would see, you know, a lot of the time we've been talking about how he's, like, talking to the officials, like, hey, here's what I think. But nothing ever stopped him. We're in a moment right now in the book of Acts where Paul has been imprisoned. He's been in and out of jail, on house arrest, and I wanted to pause our Acts series to talk about one thing Paul said when he was in prison. You see, what would have stopped most of us didn't stop Paul. What would have stopped most of us didn't stop St. Patrick. See, if you know anything about this Bible, this book, and if you know anything about Paul, when he was in prison, that's how we got a lot of our New Testament. Because while Paul was chained up, sitting in prison, he did not stop talking about Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says that he started writing letters. He wrote letters to people like a guy named Timothy and a guy named Titus, a guy named Philemon. He's just writing letters and throwing them out. He wrote letters to churches that he was encouraging. He wrote letters to the church of Colossae and Philippi, and he wrote letters to the Corinthians. He just was writing while he was in prison, because even when he was in jail, he did not stop. He was unstoppable. With your permission, I'd like to look at one of the things he said, one of the themes of Paul's life he wrote in a letter while he was in prison. Because I feel like if Paul was here today, and if we got a letter from Paul, if he wrote a letter to the church of Flipside, or if he wrote a letter to the church of Madera Ranchos, or to America, I feel like this theme would be part of it. I feel like he would say something like this: you were created on purpose, for a purpose. You were created on purpose for a purpose. I'd like to look at one line he wrote in the book of Ephesians. It looks like this. This is in Ephesians 4:1. If you want, you can follow along. It's just one line. I'm normally not one of those guys that just plucks one sentence out and we're just gonna talk about it out of context. I'm not that guy, but I feel like this is something that today I feel like we need to hear. Paul wrote these words, sitting in prison. He said, "Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." That's it. With your permission, there's this thing in education where we do this thing called backwards mapping, where we start at the end, and we're gonna work our way backwards. And so today I wanna start at the very last part, and I'm going to just work slowly backwards in this one sentence, because I believe if we unpack it, I think there's a whole lot there in this idea that you've been made on purpose, for a purpose. And so there's that last part, I highlighted it for us in green, because it's St. Patrick's Day. It says, "The calling you have received." All right, now people have made money on writing books, on podcasts and articles on how to find your calling and how to find purpose. The actual Greek for that phrase is like worthy of your purpose. And I just wanted to pause here because of the language of that. A lot of times we live life and we're like, hey man, you know, once I finish this, I'm looking for my calling. I'm looking for my purpose. I'm looking for it. Maybe I'm gonna find my calling in this job, or maybe if I have a husband, that's my calling, or maybe my purpose is in raising these kids. And I feel like we do that a whole lot. There's a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by a guy named Rick Warren. Very good book. It's the most, but behind the Bible, it's the most sold nonfiction book ever. Over 50 million copies sold of this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I want to say that some people pick that up because they think it's good or they like it, but a lot of people pick that book up because they're searching for purpose. They're looking for it. I want you to look at the language of this, though. The calling you have received. It's saying this. When Paul wrote this in the Greek, there is this emphasis that there's already a purpose. There's already a calling on your life. A couple lines earlier in Ephesians 2, he writes this piece. He says, "You are God's masterpiece. You were created to do the good works of Jesus Christ." Earlier, Jesus is talking, before Paul even wrote all this, he says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Jesus' last words on earth in human form was, "Go and make disciples." And so there's this idea that you don't have to go find your purpose. You don't have to go look for it. You've already received it. And Paul is calling that out. And I want to just pause really quick and say there is a difference. Let's not get this mixed up between your calling and your career. I work with people every day in education who say, this is my calling, this is my purpose. And I'm like, wow, what a cool thing to say. But let's not ever get it mixed up, because this is what happens. I read a pretty dark article the other day. And I don't mean to freak anybody out, but I read the article, the title of it was The Mortality Effect of Retirement. The whole premise of this research was that it stated that when people retire, their likelihood of dying increases 15 to 20%. There was another research study that I was reading into, it says, they studied some people and somehow they figured out that, hey, the people who live the longest, they have this one thing in common. They have purpose. They're living on purpose. And so I want to pause here and just say, hey, whatever you do, Paul writes a little bit later in Colossians, he says, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. But don't ever let your career make you believe that that is your calling. Don't ever get into this spot where you're like, my raising my kids is my purpose or my calling. Being married is my calling. Being a police officer is my purpose. No. You are God's masterpiece. He's already created you with this purpose, to do good works. You were created on purpose, for a purpose. The next little part there says, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I was reading this passage with a couple friends on Friday morning at Dutch Bros. And we stopped here, and one of them, his name was Casey. He goes here, he's in the Bible study right now. He says, man, this really popped out at me. And his Bible said something different. And I don't know if anybody's looking at their Bible. Mine says to live a life worthy. I'm reading in the NIV, but I don't know. Does anybody's Bible say anything different? What do you got?
Slightly different. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called.
Ye. I like that. It's like Kanye West made it to the Bible. But I don't know if you caught it, but walk. Walk. I don't know if anybody's other Bible says to walk in a way worthy of your calling. Maybe your Bible says something like lead a life that is worthy of your calling. But my friend, he said, hey, this word walk is interesting. And I actually had a chance to look at the actual Greek. And this word live or walk is used over 100 times. And they're a lot of times used by Paul. And almost every time, They translate it as walk. Walk. Casey said, man, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. He said, man, sometimes we get so caught up in accomplishing things. He says, sometimes I forget to walk. I feel like I'm running my whole life. I feel like I'm just chasing the next thing. And he said, man, when I hear that word walk in a way that's worthy, I feel like I need to slow down. And as he said that, it hit me. I was reading this and walking. I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Carl said this little phrase, and I'm not sure if anybody caught it, but he said something like, walk slowly through the crowds. I don't know if anybody remembers that. But this idea of walking in a way that is worthy means that every single step you take is worthy of your purpose. I get so caught up in what's next. I get so caught up in what's coming. I remember being a little kid in first service. We had some kids here, and I was just reminded, like, when I was a kid, I was like, I can't wait to get to middle school. And I got there. I can't wait to get to high school. And I can't wait to drive, man. It's gonna be fun. I can't wait to go to college. And I remember thinking, man, until when I get my career, that's going to be cool. And nowadays, it's like, man, when I retire, you know, like, it's like, and then I read mortality stuff, and, you know, like, but it's like this whole idea of, like, have I really lived my whole life just waiting for what's next? And I'm just running to it instead of walking? And I wanted to remind us to enjoy the process, not just the destination. To walk in a way that is worthy means, hey, every step you take today, walk slowly with your wife, with your kids. Because every step you take, walk in a way that is worthy of that purpose and your calling. I'm going to go a little bit further and say, he says this word. He says, I urge you. And I don't know if, you know, urge is a shortened form of the word urgency, meaning like right now we got to go. And urgency, maybe some of your Bibles, I think I heard Jeff, it sounds like you're reading King James or something. It says the word beseech. Maybe some of yours says beg. The actual Greek here is literally to beg you. The other times it's used in scripture is when, if some of you Bible scholars would remember, there's this herd of pigs and Jesus is about to cast out demons and the demons beg Jesus to cast them into the pigs. It's the same exact word that Paul is writing and he's saying, I beg you, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And I can just imagine him sitting in prison, sitting in some jail, tied up, shackled up, probably all like wet in there. I don't know. I'm just picturing like movie scenes I've seen. He's sitting there and he's probably looking at some other prisoner, probably full of regret, probably an older guy, probably wishing. Paul is saying, man, I'm stuck in here. And he's saying, man, I'm in here, but you're all out there. I can see him writing, walking away, nuh-uh, crossing it out, like erasing it and saying, no, 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 I urge you. I beg you to live a life worthy. Sometimes we read straight across that without even flinching, but I want to just take a moment to feel the urgency that Paul felt when he wrote that. I have a friend, first service, I nearly teared up when I said this, but I have a friend who works in hospice, which if you're not familiar with hospice, you know, you spend, you know, it's like the last days, last week or so of someone's life, they have a moment where they it's just like peaceful and they take really good care of you. But she works in that. And I remember her sharing with me a while back. She says, hey, I love my job. But man, you know, the hardest thing is dealing with death. Because a lot of these people, they say stuff like, I wish I had just one more day. And oftentimes it's with somebody else. I wish I had just one more day with my daughter. I wish I had just one more day with my husband. I wish I had one more day. And I don't know if any of you have lost somebody close to you. But imagine if we just had one more day with them. There's an urgency in our life because life is short. When Paul wrote these words, he was sitting in prison, shackled up. But he's writing, man, I urge you, I beg you because you're still alive. You're still out there. To live a life worthy of your calling because you're needed. I love this phrase. It says something like, if you're alive right now, it's because God wants you alive right now. There's purpose there. And it's not to go to work tomorrow. It's not to sign one more document. It's not to grade one more paper. or arrest one more person or one more softball practice to win the championship. If you're alive right now, it's because you're here for a reason. And some of that reason is the people you're sitting with right now. And so as Paul was writing these words, he says, man, I urge you, I beg you, I get down on my knees and I'm asking you to quit lollygagging and live your life, walk in a way that's worthy of the purpose you have. Quit worrying about what's coming. Walk slowly through the crowds. Talked to somebody this morning. He said, man, somebody told me that every artwork my kid gives me is a Picasso piece. And I'm like, I love that. How often do I like, hey, cool, whoop. There's urgency. I'm gonna go to the next part. Actually, I just wanna mention something really quick. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I don't even have it, before I get to therefore, you know, he's a prisoner of Rome. He's literally in jail around all these guards. They're standing out there in guard, like, you know, stuff. And he's like, no. Actually, I want to get this right. Here's my perspective. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Because when you live your life on purpose, you see everything as a gift or an opportunity. He could have just said, hey, I'm a prisoner over here, rotten in jail, but hey, I urge you. No, he says, no, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And I know in a room like this, not everybody is walking in sunshine and daisies. There are some people in here that are going through it. Perspective matters. You were created on purpose, for a purpose. Whatever you're going through right now, what is the gift? What is the opportunity? And sometimes we're not ready for that question. But Paul teaches a big old lesson in just the simple, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Therefore. He starts off with this word, therefore. Coming from the education world, we know that therefore, I see a kindergarten teacher right over there somewhere, right there. Therefore is a literary device, right? A literary device that only, it makes sense because it's pointing to something that happened previous, right? I can't walk up to my guy right here and say, hey, therefore, wear your sunscreen. He'd be like, you're a freako. But if I came up to my guy and I said, hey, Stone Creek has no trees. There's no shade out there. So before you go stand out there all day, therefore, wear sunscreen, okay? Like, it only makes sense if you know what came right before it. You following me there? And so therefore, this whole sentence, this line, this one-liner that we just spent 20 minutes on, we don't fully grasp its meaning unless we know what came right before it. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to read it before you. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer of Paul over this church in a place called Ephesus. And it looks something like this. And I almost want to read this, you know, I almost want to read this as if Paul is praying this over us. I think it matches. He reads this prayer. This is what he says. He says, I pray. This is verse 16 in the chapter 3. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, all the Flipside and all the believers across the world, to grasp, and this is a very famous verse, ready? To grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then he goes into this. And if you've been around any like traditional churches, you may have heard this prayer. It's often called the benediction. Some churches, they say this every single Sunday at the end of the sermon. This is what they say. They say, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And then it says, "Therefore, I urge you, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of your purpose, because there is a power at work within you. You don't got to go find it. Jesus says that I am the true vine. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit," which means you've already have it. You just got to remain in Jesus. And he's saying there is a power at work in you that can do way more than you think or imagine. And I want to say that because in a room this large, there are some of you who have given up. There are some of us who have been like, "Man, my marriage is too tough. That my daughter, man, she is just driving me up a wall. Or man, I'm facing some financial stuff. I'm embarrassed. I'm struggling. Maybe I don't know what you're going through." But there is a power at work within you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is inside of you. And you are God's masterpiece, created for a purpose to do his work. And it is at work in you so that you may walk in a way worthy of your calling. Because you were created on purpose. You weren't on accident. You were created on purpose for a purpose. I want to say a little story really quick. I brought this this abnormally large spoon. Now, they come with all these spoon packets, and it's like too small to serve people with, but it's definitely too big to fit in my mouth. So it just kind of sits in my spoon drawer, like collecting. But I decided to bring it today because I'd like to close with a little story. Did you just whisper to your dad like that's for ice cream? Oh, cereal! Yeah, like that, man. I'm gonna try that. I'd like to finish with a little story. Imagine with me, okay? It's St. Patrick's Day, the magic leprechauns and all that. We're going to do a little story. Imagine that a long time ago, there was an inventor, okay? And one day, he was sitting down, and it was before forks and spoons and all that, and he's eating his soup, and he's drinking it. And imagine that this inventor had a beard like my guy over here, nice full beard, or maybe like me, and he keeps getting soup in his beard or whatever. You know, happens. He's like, "Man, I wish there was a way to get my soup into my mouth without making a mess." And so this inventor sits down and he develops and he creates a spoon. He gets some raw metals, forges, and he creates a spoon. He's like, "Finally, you know?" And he walks outside of his house, he trips on a stick or something, drops his spoon in the dirt, right? Imagine. This is where the story takes a little magical turn. You ready? Flow with me here. Inventor looks around, "Oh man, lost my spoon," leaves. The spoon sits up, okay? And let's just say, like, the spoon looks around. Like, right, it's a magical story. The spoon looks around and says, "Why was I made?" Right? The spoon looks around and says, "What am I doing here? Like, what on earth am I here for?" The spoon's just, like, looking around. And all of a sudden, the spoon, like, looks against the shed. And, oh, look it. There's a shovel. Oh, hey, I kind of look like that thing. And so maybe that's me. Maybe that's my purpose. And I see the shovel. Its sole purpose is to dig holes. And so imagine the spoon says, "Okay, let me just start digging holes." And it starts digging little, you know, baby holes, you know, little tiny holes all over the yard. And imagine it does this for years. This little spoon, exhausted, digging little baby holes all over the place. And then one day, the inventor, you know, years later, he already made the fork and the knife and all that, but he's like, "Hey, whoa, dude, hey, there's that spoon." He goes and picks up the spoon, the inventor does, and he says, "Oh, man, I lost this. This was missing." He takes it inside his house, runs some warm water, cleans it up, gets some soap on there, and then he gets a bowl of soup or Lucky Charms. And the inventor begins to eat soup. And it is then that the spoon, out of instincts and out of like, whoa, oh, says, oh, that's why. That's why I was made. And I wonder how many of us have lived our lives working our fingers to the bone, digging little holes all over the place, but not really doing too much because you were meant to be at the table. You were meant to be the king's spoon because you were made on purpose for a purpose. St. Patrick said something. St. Patrick, we all know he was an unstoppable dude. We have recorded two things that he wrote. Just like Paul, this guy, St. Patrick, wrote letters too. One of the things he wrote is called the Confessio, which is Latin for confession. And he writes this text, and this is one of the excerpts from St. Patrick's confession. He says, "So I am first of all a simple country person, a refugee and unlearned. I do not know how to provide for the future, but this I know for certain, that before I was humbled, I was like a stone laying in the deep mud. Then he who is powerful came and in his mercy pulled me out and lifted me up and placed me on the very top of the wall. That is why I must shout aloud in return to the Lord for such great good deeds of his here and now and forever, which the human mind cannot measure." Which, interesting, right? Like, I feel like St. Patrick was reading Ephesians, because there's a lot of language in that last line that goes with to understand the love that we cannot even measure. St. Patrick says, "Before I was humbled, I was like that stone, no purpose, just in the mud, just gathering dirt until God picked me up and gave me a purpose." St. Paul, some people call him St. Paul, says, "Therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling." Why? Because you were made on purpose. Don't ever forget that. And it's not too late, because you were created on purpose for a purpose. We're gonna sing one more song. So Jeff, you can join me now. But there's one more thing that St. Patrick said. It was this. This is in a letter he wrote to some soldiers. Read that to yourself. Says, "If I have any worth, if there is any value in me, it is to live my life for God." If this is your words today, I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand up and sing with us. But don't stand up if it's not yet. This is heavy. This is really heavy. And some of you, we may not be ready for this, and that's okay. That's all right. But man, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, the purpose that you've been created to live out, because people need you today. They don't need you tomorrow. They need you today. We're going to sing one more song. And if you believe this today, that our lives are not worth it, if you have any worth, it is to live our life for God, walking slowly, then that's when you stand up. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that today that we would understand how wide, how deep, how far, how long your love is for us. I even pray over specific people right now who need to know that there is a power at work in them that is far greater than they can think or imagine, that is ready to do some things that is way more than we thought or imagined. I pray, Father, that even today, that this week, that we would see that we would access your power, and that we would live unstoppable lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.